Let's hear God's word as we turn to the Old Testament. We read together in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 18. It begins with various regulations about offerings, sacrifices, and then goes on to think of the figure of the prophet like Moses that God will raise up one day in his plan and purpose. Deuteronomy 18 at verse 1. The priests who are Levites, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. They shall live in the offerings made to the Lord by fire, for that is their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. This is the share due to the priests from the people who sacrifice a bull or a sheep, the shoulder, the jowls, the inner parts. You are to give them the first fruits of your grain, new wine and oil, the first wool from the shearing of your sheep. For the Lord your God has chosen them and their descendants out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the Lord's name always. If a Levite moves from one of your towns anywhere in Israel where he is living and comes in all earnestness to the place the Lord will choose, he may minister in the name of the Lord his God like all his fellow Levites who serve there in the presence of the Lord. He is to share equally in their benefits, even though he has received money from the sale of family possessions. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord our God will drive out these nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see the great fire any more, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words, that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." Who is Jesus Christ? That's the question we have been considering in our evening worship services for a number of weeks. Now, in seeking to understand the work that Christ has performed for his people, Reformed theologians rightly have seen in the Bible that Jesus really fulfills three roles, or three offices, as they're often called. And for the rest of our studies in this series, we want to think of that threefold office that Jesus fulfills: prophet, priest, and king. And those will take us into the heart of his work for us, and I hope we'll expand our understanding of the work of Jesus. Sometimes we have a very narrow, very limited view of the work of Christ. If we think of him in this way, prophet, priest, and king, I think that should expand our understanding of what he does for us. And so, as we ask again this evening, who is Jesus Christ? Our answer is one who is the final prophet. One who is the final prophet. But as we think of Christ's office as prophet, we want to consider first of all the prophet's task. The prophet's task is we need to be clear in our minds what exactly did prophets do. Our immediate response might well be prophets foretell the future. But that is only a part of the work of biblical prophets. And if we're going to understand Jesus as prophet, we need to be clear what exactly is a prophet. And perhaps that task is best set out, passage we read earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 18. There in verse 18, Moses tells the people how God is going to raise up a prophet like Moses, but one who will be even greater. Of this prophet, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, God says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. And in a way, if you want a definition of the work of a prophet, that's it. As simply and directly as you could imagine. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. A prophet, fundamentally, is God's spokesman. That is his basic task. Now, that would take various forms, as we'll see. But at heart, the prophet is God's spokesman. We have a good illustration of the work a prophet did in Exodus 7. Moses is being called by God to go down into Egypt to set the Israelites free. Moses makes a great deal of the fact that he isn't eloquent, he isn't a good speaker. And how will I be able to do that? They'll not listen to me. But God isn't going to let Moses, as it were, away with it. God is going to deal with the fact that Moses was not especially articulate. Aaron, his brother, is going to go with him. And Aaron is going to be the mouthpiece. Aaron's going to communicate to Pharaoh whatever message Moses gives him. And Moses, of course, will get the message from God. So the pattern would be that God would reveal the word to Moses, Moses would give it to Aaron, and Aaron would be the spokesman. He would be able to go before Pharaoh, and as God puts it in Exodus 7, Aaron will be your prophet. So there's the same idea, the prophet as a spokesman, ultimately on behalf of God. And you see that there are two sides to the prophet's task, two aspects. There's what we might call the passive side. In other words, a prophet, first of all, had to receive divine revelations. Now, those might come in dreams, in visions. It might be words from God that he heard directly. It could come in different ways, but first of all, the prophet had to receive revelation from God. He had to receive the message. That's one side of his task. The other side, then, fairly obviously, is the active side. Having received the message from God, he has to pass on that revelation to whoever God intended to receive it. It could be Pharaoh in the case of Moses and Aaron. It could be the Israelites in the case of an Isaiah or Jeremiah. Could be an individual sometimes. Having received the word, then the prophet was to communicate it according to God's direction. And he might communicate that verbally. He might speak to the person. He might write down the word. Sometimes even he might perform a symbolic action. Jeremiah, for example, and Isaiah were called to do sometimes some quite odd things to communicate God's message. So it could be spoken, it could be written, it could be acted out, but however it was done, It was to be a faithful communication of the message God had given. And it's that message from God that's fundamental. You see that right at the beginning of the prophetic careers of men like Isaiah and Jeremiah. You can read Isaiah's call in Isaiah 6. Remember that amazing vision in the temple, the Lord high and lifted up. And God calls Isaiah to take his word to Israel. The same in Jeremiah chapter 1. And when Jeremiah is called, Jeremiah again says, I'm a child, I don't know how to speak. And God's answer is significant. Jeremiah 1:9, the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. And that's what being a prophet was built upon. God put his words in the prophet's mouth. And if God didn't do that, the prophet had nothing to say. And he dare not make up a message of his own. So receiving truth from God was the key to the work of the prophet. And it was a very serious task. We read of that in Deuteronomy 18. There God says in verse 20, a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. What do you think? Is that not a bit extreme? Is that not a bit hard? But it is so important. Anyone who claimed to be speaking from God and they weren't, deserved to die. How different from some Christian circles today that claim to prophets, and there have been prophets, very prominent figures, who have foretold various events and they never took place. We're not suggesting they should have been executed, but they certainly should not have carried on as reputable teachers, and yet many of these so-called prophets have done so. And they'll simply say, oh, well, we got it wrong. We didn't quite understand. That's it. Nothing more. Deuteronomy says, to speak in God's name, something that doesn't happen, you deserve to die. A very serious matter to speak faithfully in the name of God. The prophet's task is to be a spokesman for God, a faithful spokesman who receives from God and communicates exactly what he has received. Not taking a bit away, not adding a bit. Remember the very end of the book of Revelation? Whoever takes away from the words of this book, whoever adds to the words of this book, let him lose his share in the eternal kingdom. The prophet's task. So let's turn now to think of the messianic fulfillment. The messianic fulfillment. How does all of this relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? What has this got to do with his work? Well, we go back to Deuteronomy 18. And in verse 18, God, through Moses, tells Israel and tells us of his intention, as he says, to raise up from them, from Israel, a prophet like you, that's like Moses, from among their brothers. One day, God says, I will raise up a prophet like Moses. Now, there were many prophets, of course, after Moses' day. We've already named a number of them. Some of them wrote books that are in the Bible. There were many prophets, and yet, there in Deuteronomy 18, there is the hope planted of one particularly significant prophet that God would provide, as it were, the last great prophet who would demand attention. Now, if we move forward to the New Testament and we think of the record in the Gospels, we see that as Jesus preached and taught and healed and went about in Galilee and in Judea, most people saw Jesus as some kind of a prophet. They weren't always terribly sure exactly what they thought about him, but prophet was one of the kind of labels, as it were, they attached to him. For example, in Luke 7, he raised the son of the widow in the city of Nain. And how do people respond? Verse 16 of Luke 7, a great prophet has arisen among us. And that is how people were trying to understand, who is this who speaks in this way and who performs amazing works like raising a dead man, a great prophet. Now, often those who spoke about Jesus as a prophet didn't fully understand exactly who he was. A good example of that would be the woman at the well in John 4. As Jesus begins to talk to her and gradually draws out her background and her spiritual experience, the woman says to him, John 4:19, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, when she says that, she's only beginning to understand who Jesus is. She's an awful lot more to understand, but she's starting to think of him as a prophet. How he spoke, how he behaved, certainly suggested to people, here is another of the prophets. Indeed, when Jesus asked the disciples, well, who do people say I am? A lot of the answers that people were giving were prophets, even prophets back from the dead. But that was how Jesus appeared to people. And they weren't wrong. Now, they may not have fully understood how Jesus was a prophet, but he was. And we have that specifically confirmed. For example, when Peter is preaching preaching after the day of Pentecost, it's in Acts chapter 3. And there specifically, Peter harks back to this Deuteronomy passage. That's why we read it. And he shows there in Acts 3 that Jesus is the prophet who's in view there all those centuries before. Over 1,000 years before Jesus came into the world. Deuteronomy 18 foresees the coming of this final perfect prophet. And Jesus himself understood his ministry in terms of being a prophet. He knew that he was fulfilling the prophetic office. In Luke 13, for example, he refers to himself as a prophet. Verse 33 of Luke 13, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. So Jesus had that understanding of his ministry as that of a prophet. That's not everything he's called to do, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, God willing, but a vital part of his ministry. And as he came and preached, proclaimed the word, he's conscious that he brings the word from his Father in heaven. He brings the word from God. John 8 and 26, he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. There Jesus speaks as prophet. He has received the message from his Father, and he proclaims it faithfully. And as he preached, one of the things that particularly struck people, and we'll come back to this shortly, was the authority with which Jesus taught. Matthew 7:29, for example. He taught them as one who had authority, not like the teachers of the law. And we've mentioned this before, the way the rabbis taught was by appealing to earlier generations of teachers. They didn't take it on themselves to pronounce on a particular issue. But they would cite the previous generations of rabbis. This one said that. This one said that. And they would at times almost count up the numbers of voices on each side of a question to find what the majority said. But all the appeal was to others. And so we can surely have a sense of how striking it was. Jesus stands up and he doesn't appeal to rabbi this and rabbi that, and he said this and the other says that. I say to you, he claims authority to speak in God's name himself. He comes as prophet. And yet not like the other prophets, not like another Isaiah or Ezekiel or whoever. There are crucial differences. And that's brought out very powerfully at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews. Because there the writer to the Hebrews recalls how God spoke by the prophets in the past. But now in Jesus, there's something different. In the past, he writes, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. There is one who is a prophet, and yet more than a prophet. He is, really, we could say, God's last word to us. There's the contrast between all who've gone before and now the one who's the Son of God, the final bringer of God's revelation. He is a prophet in that he reveals God and God's will to us, and he reveals it faithfully. And yet, in important ways, he is greater than any prophet. He's greater than any prophet, first of all, because he himself is the content of the revelation. He is the content of the revelation. He's the one about whom the Old Testament scriptures were speaking. He fulfills prophecy. He just doesn't simply stand as one more in an ongoing line of prophets. Islam, for example, will quite happily say Jesus is a prophet. No problem. They will quite freely say that. The problem is, he's not the final prophet. There's another one still to come. The final perfect prophet, Muhammad. And indeed in Islam, those words in Deuteronomy 18 are said to be a prophecy of Muhammad, not of Jesus. He isn't the last, he isn't the final, he isn't the perfect prophet. Ah, but he is. All of the Old Testament scriptures point to him and find their fulfillment in him. Jesus himself spells it out. That great Bible study in Luke 24, after the resurrection. See, walking with the two on the road to Emmaus. They're downcast. Their hopes seem to have been dashed. They thought he's the one who would restore Israel. Luke 24:27, we're told, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's the key. Himself. Not concerning someone else, someone still to come, concerning himself. And in particular, we're told there, his suffering and his death. They're there in the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus shows the disciples. No doubt he would do that during the 40 days before his ascension. And no doubt he would again and again speak about how the Old Testament was fulfilled in him. And so, not only does he speak God's revelation, he is the content of that revelation. It all deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the focus of all Scripture. The Old Testament looks forward to him. The New Testament looks back. And yes, also still looks forward to what's still to come. But Jesus is the very heart of that revelation. And we haven't really understood the Bible unless we see Jesus there. A preacher has not faithfully preached the Old Testament unless he shows you Jesus. And that is part of the responsibility of a faithful preacher, to show you that he is the content of the revelation. He doesn't just bring the word from God. He is the word. He is the message. It all relates to him. And no prophet could ever say that of himself. The word from God was not to exalt Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, New Testament prophets. But it was to exalt Jesus. He's the content of revelation. And he also, secondly, is the source of revelation. He doesn't just bring God's word, but he provides it as God. And you see, no merely human prophet could ever stand in that position of being the source of the word. When the prophets came, they would say, "Thus says the Lord." They didn't say, "Thus says Isaiah." They would have been horrified at that. "Thus says the Lord." It's not my word. It's God's word. And they would be very, very careful to stress that. And then Jesus comes. Matthew 5, for example, Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard that it has been said by those of old times, such and such. But I say to you." There again, that sense of the authority with which Jesus spoke. The word of God came to the prophets, and any authority they had was derived from God. Jesus speaks as God on his own authority. "I say to you." Profoundly significant, the beginning of John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Jesus spoke as the final, the perfect prophet. He was the very Word of God, in a sense that no mere man ever possibly could be. And so he is a prophet, and yet greater than any prophet, because he is the content of revelation and he is the source of revelation. And as the source of revelation, he continues to exercise a prophetic ministry beyond his words on earth. He still exercises that ministry. He has always been the source of prophecy. The Old Testament prophets who spoke received their word from Christ, the Word of God. It was by his Spirit that the prophets received their message, 1 Peter 1:11. The prophets were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. So even in the Old Testament, Christ was the source of revelation. And so also in the New. Not just in his public ministry on earth, but through his appointed apostles, he exercises his prophetic office. Here were men chosen, set apart by the Lord, not just to preach, but to write down under the direction of the Spirit the very Word of God. And it is from Christ that that word comes. And so there again is his prophetic work. The Old Testament and the New Testament. It is all, this whole book is in the end given to us by Christ. Our supreme, our great, our perfect, our final prophet. Indeed, in a secondary sense, and it is a secondary sense, that work continues through those who preach and teach in his church. Those he has called and whom he's given gifts to proclaim his word. We're called to minister the word faithfully. It is not our word. It's the Lord's word. It comes from Christ, the great prophet. But if we do minister the word faithfully, then there is a sense in which Christ the prophet is still addressing his church through his preachers and teachers. And above all, for every Christian, not just some special group of preachers, but for every Christian, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that word of Christ to our hearts. However faithful a preacher is, he can't change anybody's heart. Faithful preacher longs to see people changed by the word, but it's the Spirit who does it. The Spirit who mediates Christ's prophetic word and brings the word home to our hearts. Christ is the final perfect prophet. We don't need another prophet to suggest we do, or that another was needed, is to take away from the honour due to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's last word to us. And we don't need another word. But if he is God's last word to us, then if you won't listen to Christ the prophet, God really has nothing more to say to you. There will not be some new revelation, something different, something extra, something better. The last word has been spoken. The written word of God is here in these pages. There will be no addition to it. This has been given to us by Christ our prophet. If we will not hear, God has nothing more to say. But here is everything we need. Isn't that wonderful? We don't need to go searching to try to find the truth somewhere else. It's all here. Our prophet has spoken. His Spirit has directed his chosen spokesmen to write down the word for us. It's all here. All we need to do is study it prayerfully, in dependence in the Spirit, and we have everything we need. Tremendous privilege to have the word of our great prophet so easily available. We need to make sure we give heed. We give attention to the prophet. We hear and obey. We're not just hearers, but doers by the grace of God. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, again, we've sought to answer that question from Scripture. One who is the final prophet to whom we must give attention.